The epistle for Passion Sunday is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of the blood of goats and calves, but of virtue of his own blood, into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Ghost offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption for the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews, therefore, in answer, said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and one who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets, who are dead? Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus concludes the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Honor thy father and thy mother, our Lord commands in the Decalogue. These past number of weeks, we've heard about a number of sins. Sloth, anger, envy, pride, the false idols of the first commandment. A number of sins, all to assist us during Lent to make deeper and deeper confessions, more integral confessions, to assist us, especially in Lent, but toward our ongoing conversion, the lifelong process of conversion. Today, I'd like us to review the fourth commandment, honor thy mother and father. Today's sermon appeals to everybody because, first, to children, it's who you have to obey, and it's a child's primary commandment. We'll look at that. But also, we'll look at the parent duties, parents' duties. So that applies to everybody who is a parent now or a parent to be in the future. But also, for any grandparent or anyone who is not a parent. Everybody belongs to an extended family at some level. So this way we can then help form families in our extended relations as we look at the duties of parenthood and of childhood. The first principle of rearing children is that a parent's authority is the authority that comes from God. Parental authority is godly authority. Godly authority to ultimately form a child to become a saint in heaven. And secondly, to form a child to have a happy, holy life in this life. That will yield the latter fruit. If a child has everything in life but fails to gain heaven, a parent has failed miserably in their job. A priest has failed miserably in his job if his charges do not gain heaven. So that's the number one goal, is that your children and the children in our lives are meant to be formed to gain heaven. Bottom line, everything else is an afterthought if that is not gained. So a number of sins against the godly delegation given to parents for this. The first is the sin of pride, to think that to not accept this godly authority is actually prideful. It's humble to accept what God wants to give us. It's prideful to actually not accept this authority. Excuse me. Because ultimately we think we have a better way, or we can come up with a new plan. So prideful to not accept this authority by God. Second sin, the sin of cowardice. That is to shrink or shriek away from this incredibly daunting task of forming souls. The sin of cowardice. And thirdly, the sin of sloth. That is to just let the world do it, or just let teachers or coaches or somebody else or friends' parents do it. Certainly not. That would be the sin of sloth to undo. There's one of the saints had a vision of a teenage girl falling into hell. And the saint said, "Why are you going into hell?" And the girl said, "My parents were indulgent with me and were very permissible. They allowed me to get away with things, and that led me to mortal sin." So, hence the first, the delegation by God and the significance of a parent's job. Secondly, the means to accomplish the role as a parent. First is by faith and reason. We must appeal to God, and we'll look at that. And second, to reason, that is, to study the faith. Parents have an obligation to study in an ongoing way their duties as parents. That is, to study the souls of their children and in their own souls. And faith means that we have an obligation to use the means that God has given us. That is, a parent's own baptism and confirmation. We must call upon those graces frequently, and also call upon, parents, the grace of your marriage. Marital grace is not only for a husband and wife. It is the primary end of marriage is for children. Marital grace is meant primarily for the rearing of children. So call upon your marital grace when you celebrate your anniversary. Call upon it in that way. Most couples think the marital grace is just, you know, for me and a wife, or for me and my husband. It's not primarily even for that. It's primarily to raise children, and secondarily for me and for my husband. That's the secondary end of marriage. So call upon that grace frequently. Your own baptism and confirmation. In confirmation, where you're given that charism to teach the faith, and then specifically to your children. Also know that your life as an example is the greatest of teachers. So that's why personal sanctification is the best thing to do for your children. The best thing for me to do for spiritual children in the parish is for me to pursue personal sanctification, for me to personally go to confession, for me to personally pray. That's not being selfish or egotistical. That's just following God's law that namely dot quod non habet, one can't give what one does not have. And the example is the teacher par excellence, is it not, right? So sins against this aspect of parenting, of rearing children, is to study the faith from a level of curiosity versus studying the faith for one's duties. So we can do that. We can be holy curiosity. That is, we're studying the faith kind of in a random, scattered way in intellectual pride, when we should be studying the faith when it has to do with the palate, if you will, of our family, of our own soul, of a wife or children, and of children, of nieces and nephews, of grandchildren, etc. So our study of the faith should have a real reason for its study. There should be people at the end of the line, if you will, where that would manifest itself. Secondly, the sin of scandal. Hardly any sin for a parent, or priest for that matter, is ever just your or my sin. It almost always trickles down to the children or to the flock that to whom I minister, is that personal sin eventually is some way communicated to children in attitudes, behaviors, actions, all those subtle ways that our kids pick up, all those subtle gestures and how we say what we say. So kids are very good at passing the smell test of holiness. So that's why it's so important for us to realize that the sin of scandal is so easily and quickly passed on to children. And thirdly, a sin against the faith, that is to not call upon the grace of our own baptism and confirmation, and for me, holy orders, and for you all, matrimony. We have to call upon that. We've been given a storehouse of grace. And so it would be a sin to not use that grace. We need that grace in every moment, especially in family context. I want to counter in a third point, an objection that might be the most common thing said in every language, in every culture, by children. Mom and Dad, it's not fair. And you know what? Children are right, because it's not fair. Every child is unique. Every child is different. Age, gender, temperament, personality, principal faults, etc. Every child, every person is so unique. Hence, the discipline and the formation of every child must then necessarily be different. 30 minutes in your room in quiet time is punishment for one child and is sheer joy for another child. So discipline and formation must be different necessarily. So children, it's never ever going to be fair, and that's okay. The prophets write about the church as living stones, not bricks. Stones are always a little bit different, a little different shape in a stone wall. A brick wall, every brick is the same. We are not bricks. We are called living stones. Another spiritual writer says that there are no two more different people than two saints. Imagine in heaven having a heavenly cup of coffee with Saint Therese on one side and Saint Ignatius of Loyola on the other side. How could there be two more different people in the world, united in Christ certainly, but very, very different people. So a sin to this would be laziness, to think that I can form every child or every person I deal with, every person I would interact with in the confessional or speaking with, is not the same. Every person is unique. So it's very lazy just to go cookie cutter kaboom in our response in a parental role. That would be very much, I think, the sin of laziness, to assume that strict brick modality, which we are not. And secondly, a possessiveness would be a sin. That is, holding children so tightly so as to not allow them to grow and to eventually to go. parents' whole job is eventually to get children out of the house and into their vocation toward God in a convent or seminary or toward their own family. And so a possessiveness is very debilitating to a soul in hindering their movement toward their vocation and toward God. Honoring thy mother and father, parents have a duty to know where a child is, with whom they are associating, what they are doing. Parents have direct access to email, text, internet, you know, any kind of electronic thing. There's, if your children do any of that at all, parents need to have full and should have random inspections. If there is any kind of this electronic communication, full public parental knowledge is a must and access. In creating that home where friends can come over and you can monitor, you know, who the friends are and growth, and as children move through that adolescent stage into adulthood, I'm going to address right now what I'm going to call emotional immodesty as a fourth and final point for parents and adults, is that mothers and fathers must work harmoniously together. Father's a head, mother is a heart. Fathers tend to accent justice. Mothers tend to accent the mercy of God. But all must be worked out, and that's in that dynamic and that in that spousal love. Any kind of discussions, parental discussions, must be in private. Because if not, it's a sin of scandal. And it really burdens children with what they shouldn't be burdened with, you know. So there's really a sense of modesty at that level of dialogue and discussion, in keeping what should be at a parent level, at just a parent level, to allow children to grow as they will. Parents then, in a similar way, can get ideas from other families. Say, oh wow, that's a good idea. And it's okay to get ideas from other families, but we can never act on something just because another family does it. It really has to become your own, because we have a duty, parents and priests by extension, have a duty to act out of our conscience. We have a duty to form our conscience properly, and then hence a duty to act out of our own conscience. So it's great to get ideas from books and the church and sermons or other families, but it must become incorporated as our own and acting out of our own conscience. So children, I hope you get a little bit of a sense of what a daunting, challenging, big job that your parents have in raising you. They have a very important job. They represent God to you. Your mother and father, aunts and uncles, all legitimate authority, your priests, teachers, represent, but in a most special way, in a most immediate way, your parents represent God to you. God asked them to do this, and they need a very special grace to do that. I would imagine one of the greatest joys in a parent's life is when children obey. If there is one virtue a child must learn, it is the very simple virtue of obedience. Obedience means doing what your parents ask you to do. And there's a few levels, children, I want you to understand about obedience. The first level is to do what they want you to do. Your parents ask you to put away the dishes, clean your room, eat your vegetables, clean up after yourself, do your chores, etc. First level is to do it. The second level is to then do it quickly. As soon as they ask you, you do it. The third level is to do it how they want you to do it, if there's a very specific way to do it. Do what they want, how they want, when they want. And here's the highest level of obedience. This is actually St. Thomas Aquinas' highest level of obedience for children. It's to anticipate what your parents want you to do, which means you already know what they want you to do. You know, by the time you're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old and older, I'm sure, children, you have a very good idea what mom and dad what you do, right? You know, you understand their heart. Is to go through a day, I challenge you this, children, go through a day with your parents not even having to tell you what to do, because you already know what they want you to do. Anticipate or act before they even have to tell you. It's the highest level of obedience. Honor thy mother and father. As we turn to our Lord in the Eucharist, He who feeds His bride, the church, with His body and with His blood, may each domestic church, the family, be graced to see any defects and to strength and to be given the strength to correct them. Our Lady, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Patriarch of the Holy Family, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.